Every human being lives exactly as long as God Almighty ordained before the world was made and fulfills exactly the purpose for which God created them. Every human being, both the righteous and the wicked, both those who are taken out of this world in infancy or even taken from their mother's wombs, and those who live to old age, each one fulfills precisely God's purpose. That's true of you, and that's true of me. And the same is true with regard to God's servants, gospel preachers. Some of God's servants are here for just a very, very short time, it seems. Robert Murray McShane, who pastored in Dundee, Scotland, 250 years ago, lived only 29 years. But McShane's ministry continues to bear fruit to this day. And a remarkable ministry God gave him. There was a fellow by the name of Henry Scrogel who lived just 27 years. But he lived long enough to publish a little pamphlet called The Life of God and the Soul of Man in 1677. Just 27 years. 100 years later, God used that pamphlet to call George Whitefield to life and faith in Christ. He fulfilled his purpose and God took him. And then Whitefield came and fulfilled his purpose and God took him. Others of God's servants are preserved in their life of service to Christ to their old age. The Apostle John was one of those. John lived to be an old, old man, faithfully serving God into his 90s. Remarkable. Faithfully serving God into his 90s. He was over 90 years old, 94, 95, 96, somewhere in there when his labors ended. In his great wisdom and goodness, God preserved John the Apostle all those years that he might be a standing bulwark against the overflowing tide of error and heresy that arose against the early church. When our Lord Jesus walked upon this earth, Satan's arrows were all directed at him. Satan's anger and rage was bent against him. But when the Lord Jesus had finished his work, when he had brought in everlasting righteousness, when he had by the sacrifice of himself put away our sins, when he had obtained eternal redemption for us and entered into his glory, having obtained that redemption, no sooner did the Lord of glory pour out his spirit upon his church until Satan turned all his anger and rage against his disciples, his church. And there it has been ever since. He can't reach the head, so he attempts to reach us. John tells us in Revelation 12:12, he knows that he has but a short time, so he's in a rage. Satan is in a rage because he knows he has but a short time. Nothing changes him. Nothing alters his vile hatred of God and his people. But he knows he has a short time until he's cast at last into hell, a short time until at last all his influence is forever over. And so he's in a rage against God's church and God's people. And it never ceases. And in that rage, he raises up horrible error and heresy by which he attempts to delude and deceive the souls of men. So great is that error and heresy that the Lord Jesus says, were it possible, he would deceive the very elect of God. Now don't misunderstand those facts. These things too are brought to pass according to the wise and good and holy purpose of God toward his elect. The apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:19, heresies also must come. that they which are perfect, may they which are approved, may be made manifest among you. By the kind providence of God, John's life was preserved to bear testimony against and to stand as a bulwark against these heresies. I find it interesting, as you read through John's writings, the Gospel of John, and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation, this man, who is known both among believers and in the religious world as the kindest, gentlest, most loving of the disciples. What do you think of when you think about John? John, whom Jesus loved. John, who leaned upon the Savior's breast. John, kind and loving and tender and sympathetic. John, who constantly says, brethren, love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Love is of God. God is love. This is the man. This is the man who stands out preeminently as a bulwark against heresy. This man, John, if you read his epistles and read the Gospel of John, you'll understand this man was unbendingly dogmatic. And he wrote with decisive clarity against evil, the evil particularly of false religion, the heresy and the error of false religion. He was, to the end of his long ministry, a standing testimony against that flood which by Satan would have destroyed God's church had he his way. In the midst of darkness, in the midst of heresy, with all the influence of Antichrist prevailing on every side, how are God's elect preserved in faith? What keeps God's saints believing the gospel? What keeps you holding fast to the gospel of God's free grace? What keeps me in this reprobate age from abandoning Christ for something else? The answer is my title of my message tonight, The Unction. The Unction. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2. Hold your Bibles open at verses 20 through 27. The Unction. That's my subject. The unction we have from the Holy One. That is, the unction we have from Jesus Christ, the Holy One, is that which preserves God's elect in every age from the overwhelming, powerful, hellish influence of Antichrist. That which preserves God's elect in every age, every generation of the church, from the overwhelming, hellish influence of Antichrist is the unction we have from the Holy One. It is the unction that God gives us that keeps us from falling away from the gospel and abandoning it for the lie of Satan. While the world is engulfed in legalism, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. While the world is engulfed in the darkness and false teaching of ritualism, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. While the world is overwhelmed and overcome with the religious self-righteousness, you have an unction from the Holy One. While the world is overwhelmed and engulfed with Antichrist religion of will worship, you have an unction from the Holy One. While the world, the whole world, is engulfed with the idea of their righteous works by which they hope to make themselves accepted with God, you who are God's have an unction from the Holy One. Have you found our text here? 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. But I want you to read the text in its context. Let's see what John's talking about. Back up to verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. It is the last time. People are always asking, are these the last days? The last days started when the Lord Jesus ascended to glory. This is the last day. It's the last time. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. And don't be led away. And don't allow your mind and your thoughts to be drawn away with the enticing foolishness of this prophecy mania of the religious world around us. Don't pay any attention to what's going on in Russia and what's going on in Israel and what's going on there. Oh, this must be the last. The oil crisis must be the last time. This stuff been going on for as long as I can remember. I One of the first things I remember hearing somebody say when I was first converted, I was just a kid, 16 years old. One of the first things I remember somebody said, they said they've already got the rocks in Israel to rebuild that Jewish temple. Already got them there. And everybody said, oh, if God ever returns to being worshipped on a Jewish temple, at a Jewish temple with a Jewish altar, with a Jewish priesthood, then Jesus is not the Christ. And you're yet in your sins. Now this is the last time. It began with the finished work of our Redeemer. And will continue until He comes again. How do you know it's the last time? Watch this. Watch what it says. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Oh, I wonder if Antichrist is, I wonder if he's here. He's been here for 2,000 years. He's been here for 2,000 years. Look at it. Even now are there many Antichrist. Many of them. Many of them. Antichrist is not some singular person. Not just the Pope in Rome. Not just some political figure. Antichrist is a whole religious system bent with hellish darkness against the gospel of Christ. Read on. Whereby we know it's the last time. Now watch what he says next. Where do these antichrists come from? Where did they come from? Have you got it? They went out from us. They went out from us. They were once here with me, Demas, Hymenaeus, Philetus, Diotrephes. They once walked with us. They went out from us, but they were not of us. They never really were part of us. They were among us by profession. They were among us by name. They were among us because we thought they were part of us, but they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, if they had really been born of God, if they had really been taught of God, hell couldn't get them. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. Watch it now. They would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, what's preserved you? What keeps you from going out? What keeps you from following whatever religious fad there is today? What keeps you from it? What keeps you from following the trends of the day? And I've got to pause to say this because it needs saying. I get letters and calls, and I see folks all over the world and raise questions. You know, they see something on the internet, or they see something on television, or read something in the paper, or talk to a neighbor about some kind of religious stuff. Why? Why do you bother with that stuff? Why do you bother with it? When there's good stuff to read, and good stuff to hear, and good things to listen to. Why? Don't do that. Don't, for your soul's sake, don't do that. Don't do that. But what is it that preserves you from the influence of Arminian, free will, legalistic works religion? What is it? What is it? What's the next line? But ye have an unction. Larry Brown, the only reason you're sitting here now rejoicing in the gospel after all these years is because you have an unction. You have an unction. You have an unction. That's the only reason. You have an unction from the Holy One. An unction from Jesus Christ, the Holy One, who said, I'll pray the Father and He will send you another comforter. You have an unction and you know all things. Antichrist can't get you with his lie. It doesn't matter how sticky that sells it. Doesn't matter how popular it becomes. He can't get you. You know all things. Read on. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? Who is this Antichrist? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. Who's Antichrist? Every preacher, every religion, every system, every doctrine that denies that Jesus of Nazareth, who died at Calvary 2,000 years ago and rose again and is seated in glory now, actually accomplished everything the Christ was prophesied to accomplish. And the whole religious world denies that. I say this to you all the time, and I know folks think I overstate things. Pick up your phone and call and talk to preachers. Just pick up your phone and call them. Find one who will tell you that Christ actually did redeem all his people. And there's no possibility in him going to hell. Find me one. Find one who will dare tell you. Sunday morning you hear me preach it. Find me one. Who is Antichrist? Everybody who denies that. Everybody who denies that. Find me one who will tell you there's absolutely no righteousness to be made up by you. Christ did it all. His obedience is perfect righteousness. Find one. Who is Antichrist? Who's the liar? He that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. Read on. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. What is that? Merle, that's the gospel. That's the truth. That's the word of God. That's the revelation of God. Let that abide in you, this word of life, which you heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the result. This is the promise that he's promised us. Even eternal life. Hold on to Christ. He is life eternal, and God's promised you life eternal in him. These things have I written to you concerning them that seduce you. Them that seduce you. The great whore is a seductress, a master seductress. She knows what she's doing. They seduce your souls with flattering words that you love to hear, but contrary to truth. Read on. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. The anointing stays with you. And you need not that any man should teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, the title of my message is the unction. The word unction in verse 20 and the word anointing in verse 27 are translated from the same word. That's a bit puzzling, isn't it? They're exactly the same word in the Greek text, not even a change of character. They're exactly the same word. But the translated here in verse 20, unction, and in verse 27, anointing. Why is that? The word unction in verse 20 and the word anointing in verse 27 have to do with the blessed work of God the Holy Spirit. And the reason the translations differ should be obvious in the text. In verse 20, the word unction refers to the thing we have. The unction. In verse 27, the word anointing refers to the experience of it. Unction refers to the anointing oil of the Old Testament. If you want to, hold your hands here and turn back to Exodus chapter 30. Unction refers to the anointing oil of the Old Testament scriptures. That which was prescribed by God under law to Moses, by which Moses was required under law to anoint the tabernacle and the altar and the mercy seat and the priest and the service temples in the sacrifices, by which are the service utensils used in the sacrifices in the tabernacle. It is that oil by which God anointed kings and priests and prophets in the Old Testament. In other words, everything that was consecrated to the service of God, identified as belonging to God and serving God, was anointed with this holy oil. The word unction refers to that oil. The anointing refers to the act itself. The high priest takes the oil and anoints. The oil is the unction. The anointing is the act, the experience, the receiving of this anointing. The unction we have from the Holy One is God the Holy Spirit, given to us by God the Son, our Redeemer, our crucified Savior. When John says you have an unction from the Holy One, he is saying this: you are God's anointed ones. You are Christians. You are Christians. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. How come? The world observed that they were followers of Christ and called them Christians. It's not something they would say, look here, I'm a Christian. Oh, you ought to be proud of me as I am of myself. I'm a Christian. No, no, no. This is what the world called the disciples. And this is what God calls his disciples. Anointed ones. You are God's anointed. You are those who are called and born of God's Spirit. You are true believers. Like the wise virgins described in Matthew 25, you have more than just a profession, a lamp of profession. You have oil in your vessels. You have the unction in your vessels. This unction, in verse 20, refers to the Spirit of God typified in this ointment here in Exodus chapter 30. Let's read a few verses. Look at verse 22. Verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering, with all his vessels, and the laver, and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, the priest, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest office. Verse 31. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured. This is not for ordinary use. Neither shall ye make any other like it. No imitations. After the composition of it, it is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Well, what happens if somebody does? If somebody decides to use it for common things, if somebody decides to make something that's sort of like it, whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall be even be cut off from his people. Ooh. That's serious. That's serious. The tabernacle, the sanctuary, would have been utterly unacceptable without the holy anointing. Completely unacceptable. Now you read the book of Exodus, and God describes and gives in great detail his requirements of building that tabernacle. Everything about it, I mean, it was down to the last peg to hold the cords that held the tabernacle up. God gave orders concerning it all. And this is the place where God establishes his worship. This is the place representing the whole of man being brought to God by the obedience and death of his Son. But Lindsay, the whole thing was meaningless without the holy oil. Utterly meaningless. The sacrifice, the Passover lamb, the mercy seat, meaningless without the holy anointing. The priesthood, his service, meaningless without the anointing. In other words, the message of the holy anointing oil, the doctrine of the unction is this: the sanctifying work of God the Holy Spirit in us, in regeneration, making us new creatures in Christ, making us partakers of the divine nature, forming Christ in us, is just as necessary as for the everlasting salvation of our souls as God's election and Christ's redemption. God imparting righteousness to us in regeneration, in sanctification, in the new birth, is as necessary for our salvation as God imputing righteousness to us in free justification. In other words, you must be born again. The unction you have from Christ, this is that which seals to us all the blessings of God, all the blessings of grace, all the blessings of the covenant. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, this very familiar text of Scripture. Paul speaks about these blessings of grace. We'll skip down to verse 12. He said, God did all this that you should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. He trusted Christ as our mediator, and he's ordained that we trust Christ for his glory. Now watch this. In whom ye also trusted, verse 13. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. Sealed. Which is the earnest, the pledge of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. In the Old Testament, priests and kings, the tabernacle, vessels of the sanctuary, prophets, all were anointed with this holy oil. And this anointing was a matter of great honor and dignity, for it identified a person or an instrument of service as that which distinctly belonged to God. When God said concerning the Ark of the Covenant, that's holy. What made that piece of furniture any more holy than the coffee table you got in your house? What made it any more holy? It was just a piece of wood overlaid with gold. What made it holy? God said, that's mine. That's mine. You don't touch it. That's mine. You don't dabble with it. That's mine. That's mine. You remember when fellas just looked inside that thing? God killed thousands of them. How come? Because it's holy. God said, that's mine. It's under my special care, under my special protection. It belongs to me, and you're not to touch it or harm it in any way. The anointing of the Old Testament was typical of the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, in regeneration, by which God Almighty identifies his elect as his and says, this is mine. This man's mine. This woman's mine. This is mine. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, that's the unction. He is none of his. So the unction of the Holy One, the unction of Christ, is the gift of his quickening, life-giving Spirit in the new birth. The unction bestowed on us by Christ, the anointing of his Spirit, is the beginning of new life in Christ. You have an unction from the Holy One. It is God sending his Spirit, giving life to the heaven chosen soul, to the heaven redeemed soul, now the heaven born soul. It is that by which the heaven born soul is given faith in Christ, and God's elect are made prophets, priests, and kings. Prophets, priests, and kings. Every woman and every man, every older believer and every younger believer, every learned believer and every illiterate believer, all who are God's, those who are just now born again and those who've walked with God for years and years and years. They're prophets and priests and kings. How can that be? Merle Hart, a prophet, is a man who has God's revelation in him. You have God's revelation in you. God's revealed his Son in you, so that you know all things. Know all that's needful for your soul's everlasting good. You have the mind of Christ so that you discern the things of God and you discern that which is not of God. God's people, every one of them, are priests. Thou hast made us kings and priests unto God. Priest. But we don't like the idea of those priestly garments, those priestly things that the religious world wears. No, I don't like that. Don't ever get the notion you don't have those things. No. Dressing like a priest doesn't make you a priest. God's people are priests. Priests are men and women who do business with God in the holy place all the time. They live to serve God. They serve God living. So that the apostle or the prophet says, go now, and nothing better under the sun than that you should eat and drink and be merry and rejoice with the wife of your youth, because God now accepts your works. Isn't that amazing? We who are God's are his priest. In the totality of our lives, serving God, offering sacrifices well-pleasing to God, sacrifices of faith in Christ Jesus the Lord. And God's people, every one of them, the smallest to the greatest, the youngest to the oldest, male and female, are kings. Kings who rule over Satan and over the world and over their flesh by the power of the unction that's in them. By the power of God, the Holy Spirit that's in us. We are men and women consecrated to God. Those priests in the Old Testament, those instruments of service in the Old Testament, having the holy anointing oil on them, their only reason for existence was the service of God, his house, and his people. So it is with you and me. So it is with you and me if we're God's. The only reason for our existence is to serve God, his house, and his people. And those who had this unction, this anointing upon them, were under God's distinct care and peculiar protection. So it is with all who are God's, you who have the unction. This is what God says concerning his elect. This is what God says. He says it to every angel in heaven, to every demon in hell, and to every event of time and every creature on the earth. This is what it says. Touch not mine anointed. Touch not mine anointed. You mean God's, as it were, made a covenant with us, or for us, even with the beast of the field? Read Hosea chapter 2. That's exactly what he says. That's exactly what he says. He told the children of Israel, not a dog shall bark against you. Nothing. This unction from the Holy One is enlightening, quickening, consecrating, sealing. And this unction gives us the mind of Christ, making us partakers of the divine nature, so that we who are born of God are taught of God, understanding the things of God. Ye know all things. You know all things concerning the person and work of our Redeemer, all things necessary for your salvation, all things spiritual. You know, you who are God's, you know the mystery of God. You know the mystery of God. You know God. You know God, for you know his Son. And you know what his Son's accomplished, who his Son is, where his Son is, how he saves his people. You have the mind of Christ to discern the things of God. You're given spiritual discernment that the world can never have. Now, let me give you four qualities about this unction. Four qualities about this holy oil. In our Lord's parable of the foolish and wise virgins in Matthew 25, the foolish virgins were content with a lamp of religious profession. God save you from that. God save me from that. I meet a lot of people who are very concerned about protecting their profession. Your profession is meaningless. It's meaningless. Unless you've got something more than a profession. Your profession is meaningless. I know I'm a Christian cause. Hogwash. What's the cause? Well, this is what I felt. This is what I experienced. This is where I was raised. No. Your profession is meaningless. The sooner you have it shattered by God, the better. It's a refuge of lies. The foolish virgins are always happy to have just a profession with no oil in their vessel until the bridegroom comes, and then it's too late. The wise virgins are more concerned about the oil than they are with the appearance of the lamp. They want more than a profession. They want oil in their vessel, the oil of life, an unction from the Holy One. Now, let me give you some qualities of the oil, the anointing oil. Just tell you four things about oil, and I'll send you home. Oil sinks in. Oil sinks in. Now, I'm not one of those men who have joined the modern age of things. I don't. And you fellows who have, it's all right. I'm not fussing at you. I can't stand the oil on my skin. I just can't stand the feel of it. I'd rather have dry skin and chapped skin. Sometimes I'll get in the shower behind my wife and get hold of something she's had some oil on, and man, it feels like it's just going to slide off of me. But I'll tell you what I've discovered. When she talks me into letting her rub some oil on some dry spot, pretty soon it's gone. It just sinks in. It just sinks in. So it is with the unction from the Holy One. With the heart, men believeth unto righteousness. The religion of the hypocrite is all outward and on the surface. The believer's religion, if you choose such a word, is inward, not outward. It arises from and is found in the heart. Number two, oil softens. The oil of the Spirit makes the conscience tender. Wherever that unction comes, it takes away the heart of stone and gives a heart of flesh. Number three, oil is soothing. Rub it on dry, itchy skin, and it soothes and takes away the itch. Spiritually, the unction of God, the oil of His grace, the sprinkling of the blood of Christ upon the heart, soothes and heals the brokenhearted sinner. It soothes and quietens the guilty, screaming conscience. And that's peace that passeth understanding. And one more thing. Oil spreads. Oil spreads. You just... just drop a little bit right there on a flat, perfectly flat surface, and it's going to run. It runs. That's the nature of oil. It spreads. So it is with the unction of God you have from the Holy One. It spreads through the whole of your life. It spreads through the whole of your life. It spreads through the whole of your life. Back in Exodus 28, when the high priest and his sons were set apart for service to God, they were required to take the blood of consecration, the ram that was sacrificed for their consecration offering. And they'd take that blood and put some on the tip of each man's right ear, and on the thumb of each man's right hand, and on the great toe of each man's right foot. Because by this blood, they declared, we are consecrated to God. We belong to Him. All of our lives, the totality of our lives, we belong to Him. We're His. Being bought with the price of Christ's precious blood, we belong to Him. And so it is with the anointing oil poured upon Aaron's head. Psalm 133, verse 2. It ran down across the beard and his garments and his skirts and covers everything. The anointing oil spreads through the totality of our lives so that the believer, the man, the woman born of God is in the totality of his life, the servant of Jesus Christ the Lord. Oh, Spirit of God, spread your influence through the totality of our lives, day by day, and by this blessed unction that you've given, make us day by day consecrated servants of God our Savior. Amen.